as you recall, or maybe even if you don't recall, let me remind you or get you up to speed. In chapter 41, Joseph came out of prison. He didn't expect to come out of prison that morning. He was surprised. But sure enough, after spending 13 years in slavery and prison, he is now second in command of all of Egypt. And 7 great years have gone by since he's been out of prison. 7 years. And during that 7 years, remember, he got married and he had 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. I'm sure you remember those guys. But the Bible tells us at the end of chapter 41, all countries came to Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn because the famine was so sore or so grievous in all the land. Remember, Pharaoh had those dreams, 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of the worst drought that they had ever seen. So Joseph came up with a plan, put 20% of it away every year, 1/5 of it away for the 7 years, and then you'll have food. Well, they have so much and so much left over that all countries round about are coming to purchase from them because the famine is affecting the whole world round about them. Now, that's how we begin chapter 42. Knowing that everybody's starving, look what we read in verse 1 of chapter 42. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" See, that's the King James Bible. Now, I like the King James, but let's just say that in English. Don't just stand there staring at each other. Somebody do something. I mean, they don't know what to do. He says, "What are you standing around just looking at each other? We're going to starve to death while you're staring at each other wondering what to do." Some people have named this chapter, "Guess Who's Coming for Dinner?" And Joseph's going to be shocked in just a little bit to see who's coming to purchase dinner for their family. Don't just stand there staring at each other. You need to do something or we will starve to death. And look at verse 2. He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down there, thither, and buy for us from there, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. You got to do something, guys. We're starving. And this is what Jacob said. "I heard there's corn in Egypt." Now, do you hear that? Because what Jacob becomes to us here, although Jacob's still a little shaky, and you'll see it in a little further down in the chapter, this is an example of simple faith. If you've ever wondered how simple faith is all that's required to come to Jesus Christ. Simple faith. And here is simple faith. "I have heard that there's corn in Egypt." He heard something, and notice, he had faith in it. Or let me put it another way. He heard it and he believed the talk. He believed it. "I've heard that there's corn down in Egypt." I mean, everybody else is starving, but I've heard there's corn down there. Now that belief, that simple faith, that simple belief in what he heard caused him to act. Notice he says, "Take action. You guys quit staring at each other. Get down to Egypt. I have heard there's corn down there. Take some money and go get food or we will die." Faith. Faith that is alive produces action. We've known that. We've said it over and over through different Bible studies, verse by verse through the Bible. Faith that is alive, faith that is real, produces action. Jacob says, "I have heard there's corn there. Go get it." Action. James chapter 2 a verse probably you've got memorized, or at least you've heard it so many times, it'll ring a bell for you. 2:18, James 2:18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He's not saying that it's a works mentality. He's saying that real belief, real faith, will produce an action. If you really believe there's corn in Egypt, what will you do? If you're starving and you've heard there's corn and you believe it, what will you do? You will go all the way down to Egypt to get it. That's simple faith. That's how easy this life is. Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer. I know you've heard it. You've read through it probably. You know the story. How Paul and Silas were beaten, and at midnight they were worshiping and praising God. They were singing out loud. There was a great earthquake. All the doors broke open. All the chains fell off. But none of the prisoners left. The Philippian jailer was going to kill himself. And they said, do thyself no harm. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. It's all right, dude. And the Philippian jailer runs in. And verse 29, I'm reading out of Acts chapter 16. If you want to turn there, it's starting in verse 29. Then he called for a light, the jailer, sprang in and came trembling. That means he jumped into the cell, came in shaking, and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, took them out of the stocks. Of course, they were already loose. And said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a great question. What do I need to do to be saved? You guys are saved and you're worshiping and you're in the worst condition I've ever seen. Yet you're worshiping and a miracle has just taken place. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And your house too. Meaning, if your house believes, they'll be saved also. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believe isn't just something that you know. You saw it. Jacob says, I believe what I've heard about Egypt. Therefore, go to Egypt. Simple belief, simple faith, causes action. To believe in Jesus Christ causes an action on your part. To repent, to come to Jesus, to say, take my life, and to begin to say, help me to walk, lead me, show me, do me, force me, give me that boot, that kick that I need. I've heard there's corn in Egypt. So go down there and get some, guys, or we will starve to death. Simple faith. It's not such a complicated thing, is it? What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe doesn't mean to only know it in your head and in your heart, but to act upon it. It's going, okay, there's corn down there. We're going to go get it. That's what they do. Verse 6 says, the sons and Joseph, because they headed on down to Egypt away. And Joseph was the governor over the land. Of course, we knew that. You remember? And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. Now, what a coincidence. Joseph's selling and his brothers are buying. I mean, who set that one up? Oh, yeah. Don't you wish you were Joseph? I mean, hey, he's second in command. And Pharaoh said, the only way I'll be more powerful than you is when I'm actually sitting on the throne. Other than that, you take the ring, you do the job, you got it, anything you say goes. Nothing happens. You don't lift a finger unless Joseph says lift that finger. You're it, Joseph. Boy, wouldn't you like to be Joseph? No, because you would have had to gone through 13 years of prison and slavery to get to be Joseph. And who wants to do that? Not us. You want to be in charge? Yeah. You want to go through 13? No. Well, if you go through 13 years, you can be in charge. I don't want it. No, thank you. But God set it up where Joseph is selling and his brothers are having to buy. So verse 6 again. Joseph was a governor over the land, and it was And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the ground. And Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them. He recognized who they were. But he made himself strange unto them. That doesn't mean he started slobbering or twitching. He just continued to act like an Egyptian. So they had no clue who they were dealing with. Of course, he would have had Egyptian haircut. He was speaking the Egyptian language. He was dressed like an Egyptian. It's been 21, 22 years since they saw him last. He's grown up. He's changed. He was 17 back then. Big difference in his life. They have no idea who he was. Joseph saw his brethren. He knew them, but made himself strange to them and spoke roughly unto them. Like he was in charge. He was the boss. And he said to them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. Oh, man, what a setup. Joseph, you could really do some damage here, man. Oh, has God really thrown your enemies into your hands? Kill them. Cut their heads off. Break their teeth out. Sell them really bad grain. Don't sell them any. Charge them 10 times the price, man. Do whatever your heart desires because this is God. God set this up. Those fools sold you into slavery. You got them. I know you wouldn't think that way because we're saved. But you know, some people think that way. Oh, got to come crawling to me now, huh? Well, let's see what I can do. Come back Thursday. I had Brian this morning. It was great. Brian, one of the interns, phone rings really early this morning, a little after 6. I just happen to have it on. Normally it doesn't get going that early, but I happen to turn it on. And Brian says, "Pastor Bob." "Yeah, what's up, Brian?" "I locked my keys in my car and I'm outside the door here." I said, "Ooh, it must be cold. Bye." No, wait. "I'm at the door." I said, "Okay, the door. You know, this church has more than one door. Give me a clue." Poor guy. I had him right. Oh, I should have just said, $5. $5, I'll come right down there. Maybe $6. And then, of course, when I got him inside, I said, "It's extra if you want me to let you into your office." Oh, Joseph didn't do that. You notice that? Joseph did not do it. But these men are being tested. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. They thought that their brother was long gone. You'll see in a little while here, they're going to show you they think Joseph is dead. They literally think he's dead. So, one of the reasons they didn't recognize him is usually when you think someone is dead, you don't assume that you're speaking to them. Unless you're part of the whole New Age movement, that's a different thing. But you know what I mean. They just didn't recognize him. 22 years ago, dressed like, talked like, acted like an Egyptian. They had no clue. And there they were, bowing down before him with their faces to the ground. Do you remember his dream where he says, "We were all in the field collecting the grain, and my sheep stood up, and all yours bowed down to it to the ground?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, right, dreamer. Like, we're going to bow down to you. You're a dream. Only in your dreams. It'll never happen." When they sold him into slavery, when they were going to kill him, they said, "Yeah, this dream will never come true, buddy. You're gone. You're good as history. We'll never bow down to you." Can you imagine? And there they are. And Joseph thinks, "Oh my goodness. You know, that was years ago, over 20 years ago that he had his dream." Maybe you had a dream and you've been waiting for God to do something. Take your time. Just relax. Don't push it. Wait on the Lord, as we saw in chapter 41. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait on God. Don't panic. Don't jump ship. Don't try to make it work. Just wait. Just wait. Just wait. And here's Joseph. And sure enough, he's in command and his 10 brothers are bowed down before him with their faces in the dirt. Just like the dream. Well, look at the next verses. Verse 9. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. Instantly, he recognized this is a fulfillment of the dream that God gave me over 22 years ago. And he said to them, even though he recognized what was going on and he remembered the dreams, he said to them, "You are spies. You guys are bad. You're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. You are come." They said to him, "No, no, my Lord, but to buy food, your servants have come." We're here to buy, honest, we're not spies. We're here to buy food. "We are all one man's sons. We are true men." In other words, we're honest. "Your servants are no spies. We are not spies." And he said to them, "No, you've come to see the nakedness of the land. That's what you've come for. You are spies. You're here to check out what we've got. You're planning to come and attack from some foreign country. You're lying to me. You're spies." Now, remember, he knows who they are. He's just playing a little bit. Okay? But this is not just to have fun with them. This is a heart test. God is testing their hearts. And Joseph is also seeing. He's a wise man. He's seeing where their hearts are. I know where their hearts were 22 years ago. Now, I know that. They were going to put me to death. It was by God's grace that I lived. I know what they were all about then. What are they all about today? So Joseph puts them to a little test here. "They said, 'Thy servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not.'" And Joseph remembers his dreams. And in both dreams, his brothers, even his father, his whole family, bowed down to him. He calls them spies. He's testing them, really, to see where their hearts are today. Because just because your heart was bad last week doesn't make it bad this week. Don't let anybody kid you. Anybody that judges you, just don't bother with them. Leave them alone. Let God, as we learn in Romans, let God handle that. You just let God deal with that kind of attitude. Leave that alone. But he says, where are their hearts at? He's also now wondering about his brother. You got to remember, these 10 are his half-brothers. But he's got a real brother, a full, whole brother. You remember that kid, Benjamin. Rachel had two boys, Joseph and Benjamin. And so he goes, "You're spies, you're lying to me." He says, no, the truth is we're 12 sons of the same man. We're all 12, we're brothers of the same man. Now, our youngest brother is at home, and one of the other brothers, he's dead. Now, they have no idea who they're talking to, right? But Joseph's wanting to know, "How's my brother?" So here's how he finds out. Benjamin. Oh, cool. Benjamin is still alive. He's at home. And he's with our father. Oh, good. Our father is still alive. He's at home. Joseph is finding out information while they're doing that Michael Jackson moonwalk, you know, trying to get out of this whole situation now. Joseph is learning about his family. Okay. I know my dad's alive. I know my brother's alive. And I know these 10 guys are alive. Here they are. But they say, you know, one of our brothers, we were 12, but one of them is dead. Now, do you hear that? They didn't kill him. Who killed him? They were going to kill him. Oh, true. But who killed him? You see, they are assuming. They figured that was 22 years ago. He was sold into slavery. No slave lives that long in Egypt. I mean, he's probably been beaten to a pulp by now. He's dead. So our younger brother's at home. One of our brothers is dead and gone. He's no more. He doesn't exist. So they think Joseph is dead. Joseph, how does that make Joseph feel? Joseph says in verse 14, Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spoke unto you, saying you are spies. I believe you are spies. I believe you are lying to me. Hereby you shall be proved." Here's how I'll test you. "By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence except your youngest brother come here. I want to see that younger brother. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested, approved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in a ward 3 days. Prison. He put them in prison for 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. Joseph wants to see Benjamin. I'd like to see my younger brother. Well, Joseph's busy. He can't just stop and take a little trip over to Canaan. He's got responsibilities. Everybody's in trouble. He's overseeing every bit of it. He's got responsibilities. He can't drop it just to leave for a month or a month and a half or 2 months or whatever. So he says, I want to see my little brother. I want to see him. I want to see him. So go get him. You go get him and bring. But he tells him, I don't believe you. You're spies. I'll keep you here in prison. And one of you go get your brother and bring him back. Prove to me that there is this little brother. I want to see him. So he has them thrown in jail for 3 days. What that does for them is that gives them a little thinking time. Because you're locked up. You're not going to go anywhere. Not a lot to do. A little bit of thinking time. A little complaining. And they will. But, you know, he gave his brothers such a huge clue to who he was. If they were paying attention, if they weren't so scared for their own lives, if they were listening to what he said, they should have recognized who he was. How many Egyptians fear the Lord? None of them. The Egyptians worship millions of gods. And he says, I'll tell you what, you know, so that you guys can live. Joseph said, on the third day after 3 days in prison, you do this and live, for I reverence God. I got something that I'll ask you to do. Because, see, I reverence God. Big clue, guys. I fear God. I reverence God. That is strange coming out of the mouth of an Egyptian. They're so scared for their own tails, for their own lives, they're not listening to what's going on. That should have clued them in, but they're not paying attention. They're too concerned about themselves. How many times in prayer has the Lord spoken to you, but you and I have missed it because we're so concerned with how we feel or what we really want, and we miss something, or the Word of God goes forth, but your mind isn't there because you're so concerned about your own life that you miss what God just spoke. And it was something really important. It was a big clue there to let them know. And I like what Joseph does here. Joseph brings God into everything. Have you noticed that about Joseph? Joseph was blessed at Potiphar's house. And if you asked him why, he would tell you, it's God. Joseph was blessed in prison. And if you asked him why, he would say, it's God. When the guys had their dreams, the chief butler and the chief baker, when they had their dreams, he came up and said, interpretations belong to God. It's God. When he got taken out of jail and called before Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, I hear you can interpret dreams. And Joseph said, there's nothing in me. It's God. He brings God into every situation. And notice he brings God in here. With these children of Israel, he brings God up. He says, I reverence God, so I want you to live. That's what God would want. I fear the Lord. You know, if he were a bitter, hateful, just like we are at times, he'd be saying, I don't know if I want you to live, man. If you knew who I was and knew I knew who you were, you would just be a lot more scared than you are right now. Because I'm holding you hang over death. What did Mr. Finney say? You're hanging over death and you're being held up by a spider web. And if he would have been the bitter kind, the hateful, the resentful, you know, listening to couples fight, talking to a wife, and she's still mad at her husband for something he said 20 years ago. Still can't get over it. 20 years. I'd say, what is wrong with you, woman? Get over it. Joseph had every right to be mad at them guys. 22 years ago, they sold him into slavery. You know, 13 years of his life were absolutely miserable. Slavehood and dungeon. And if anybody had a right to be a little bit upset, it was Joseph. And he wasn't. Why? That's easy. The same as you and I. I fear the Lord, Joseph says. I don't want you dead. You wanted me dead. He'll tell them that later. I don't want you dead. Why? Because this is God's thing. This is all about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. I fear the Lord. He places God high. He keeps God in the picture. Just as he did every time we've seen him so far, he places God in the picture. Whatever, well, this is a God thing. So guys, I'll work with you here. He says this, verse 19. If you be true men, if that's true, and you're not spies, and you're really, really nice guys, real men, then let one of you, or one of your brethren, be bound in the house of your prison. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. I'll let you all go, but you choose out among you one who stays and remains in prison. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, this is verse 21, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. Who are they talking about? Not Benjamin, Joseph. Notice, because this is going to throw them off. Now, this we learn a lot from this, so don't overlook what's happening. The emotions that are taking place, the logic that's going on in the brains, these kinds of things happen to us on an everyday basis, and we miss a lot of things because of this. Watch, here's how they think. We are guilty concerning our brother. You know why this is happening to us, they say? This is happening to us because of what we did to Joseph. Is that true, everybody? No. Mm-mm. This is happening to them because God loves them. And because God is planning to save them through Joseph. Right? Notice how we can twist it just enough. Oh, this is happening. In that we saw the anguish of his soul. We listened to him cry when he was down in that pit. And then we saw him weeping and crying, come on, guys, help me. When we sold him to the Ishmaelites and they carried him off, we saw the anguish of his soul when he begged us and we would not listen. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered, don't you hate guys like Reuben? He says, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you wouldn't listen. Don't you hate it when someone comes up and goes, I told you 22 years ago, don't do this. Oh, shut up, Reuben. Doesn't help us now, does it? Didn't I tell you? I told you not to do it. You wouldn't listen. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. All Joseph really wants to do, he's not going to hurt his brothers. He's going to feed his brothers. But he would like to see Benjamin. Joseph doesn't know that everybody's going to come over eventually. So because he doesn't know that part, he's thinking, I'd really love to see my brother. So he makes them a deal. You know, I fear God. I know what's right. Here's what's right to do. I'll keep one of you brothers. You guys pick him out. One of you, prisoner, until you bring the youngest brother back with you to prove that he really is alive, that he really does exist. That's simple. And so while Joseph is standing there, they start arguing among themselves because they think They're speaking Hebrew, and they think he doesn't understand because the verse coming up says he didn't let them know he could speak Hebrew. He used an interpreter. He spoke Egyptian then. So they are clueless. So Joseph is listening to them fight among themselves. This is happening to us because what we did to our brother. Man, you guys, we're guilty. And Reuben says, I told you you shouldn't have done this back then, but nobody would listen to me. Look now, his blood's required at us. He's dead, and we're going to pay the price for it. This is, boy, we're a mess. They think Joseph can't understand them. And Joseph just stands there and listens to them. You know what he's learning? He's learning where their hearts are. He's hearing what's really going on in their hearts. These guys, listen closely. If you are caught and you are a spy, you are put to death. Now, here's the deal. I'll keep one of you, and you nine can go. If you don't come back with the youngest, okay, they're assuming... Here's what happens. The one that stays is put to death. He's a spy. Now, Joseph's not going to do that, but that's what he's telling them. I'm going to keep one. And if you bring your brother back and prove there's no spies, not a problem. So they're thinking, oh, man, one of us is going to die. They're talking it over among themselves. Okay, who's going to stay? We'll flip a coin. One of us is going to die. I told you guys we shouldn't have done this to Joseph so long ago, but nobody would listen to me. Look, this is not the time to fight about it. One of us has to stay here. And we got to go back, and now we have to bring Benjamin. We have to. We can't let a brother of ours stay and be put to death in Egypt. We got to bring Benjamin. Oh, man, Dad's never going to let that happen. Oh, what have we gotten into? We're being punished. Look at verse 23. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them by an interpreter. And verse 24 says, and he turned himself about from them and he wept as he listened to them arguing about what they did to him, knowing their guilt, them recognizing their own guilt and the punishment they think they're getting. He cries and he returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. We see here that they are sorry for what they've done. And they figure this is part of the price that they'll have to pay. This is because of what we did to our brother. They are sorry, and they kind of feel like this is their dessert. This is what they get. Joseph turns and leaves, so they can't see him cry. They can't see his tears. He washes his face and he returns and he takes Simeon. It looks like somehow he didn't take Simeon. The Bible's telling us somehow they determined, and don't know why, Bible doesn't go into detail, somehow Simeon got chosen. So Simeon is the one that's going to stay. No good reason except that's maybe he said, I'll stay, I'll volunteer. Or maybe they drew straws and he got the short one. Or maybe they worked their way down. I don't know, but Simeon's the one he's staying. Verse 26. Oh, I'm sorry. What do I want? Verse 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. Now listen, Joseph says, here's what I want you to do to these nine that are going home. Fill their sacks full with what they bought. Put their money back in every sack. So in other words, cost them nothing. And then provide them food for their trip back. Now, doesn't that seem a little odd to you? If a guy thinks you're spies and the guy really wants you dead because he doesn't trust you, doesn't that seem a little odd that he's going to give you food for your trip that doesn't include what you bought? Well, the reason that nobody considers it a blessing is because everybody's looking out for number one. All we want to do is get back over there, get Benji, and bring him back. They're not thinking very clearly. Well, they loaded up the donkeys, verse 26, with the corn, and they departed. Simeon's locked up. It doesn't say, but I just picture Joseph every once in a while stopping by the prison. Because it's quite a way to go home back to Canaan. And they're going to spend some time in Canaan. They're not going to turn around and come straight back. Kind of just picture Joseph going down and talking to Simeon, asking him questions about his home, about his mom, about his dad, about the flocks and the herds and how, and Simeon won't catch on. Because I know later we see him and he's clueless. But I'm sure Joseph probably spent some time with him just to learn. Well, verse 27. They loaded with corn, loaded donkeys with corn, departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey food at the inn, he found his money, he spied his money. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth. He had the money that he used to buy the grain. It was there inside the sack. And he said to his brethren, my money is restored. I got my money back. And lo, it is even in my sack. And listen, everybody, underline, their hearts failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God has done to us? What now? Oh, no. Oh, dude, what do you mean your money's in your sack? Let me see. It is. The money's in the sack. Oh, man. Now, under normal circumstances, just take your old average every day. You go on down to the grocery store and you fill baskets full and you just put it all through. Then they charge you and then you pay. And then when you get home, you empty the bag and you find that check you gave them, a little note saying, no, thanks. We really didn't want this. And you'd be going, thank you, Lord. Dude, let's go back to that store today. Wouldn't you? Unless there was such guilt in your own heart that you couldn't recognize a blessing from the Lord when it walked up and kissed you right in the face. And that's where these boys are at. They are so feeling guilty about what they had done so long ago to their brother that they couldn't even be blessed by God. They don't recognize blessings. These guys are messed up. Their hearts failed, the Bible says. Literally, and you've probably experienced this, it means their hearts sort of sank. He opens it up. He goes, guys, the money that I used to buy my stuff, yeah, it's in the bag. You're kidding. Let's see. Oh, man. What is God doing to us now? They're going to think we stole this. Do you think the Egyptians are that stupid? Yeah. I mean, here's the money. They're going to think we stole this. Oh, man, we can't go back now. I believe that's why they didn't grab the bag, turn around, go straight back and say, big mistake, dudes. We didn't get very far, found the money, came back to give it to you. Notice they don't do that. We're not going back there. I mean, they'll cut our heads off. They'll never believe we're not spies now. Let's just keep on going. You're going to face them sooner or later. Well, maybe not. They feel that this is also judgment of God when it's actually God's blessing. Do you understand the difference? This is God blessing them. God provided food for them, for their families to take back to Canaan. God provided for them and they can't appreciate the blessing because of the condition that their hearts are in. That's just the way we are. Something happens to us. We're not sure what's going on. So we have this tendency to panic. And instead of recognizing what God might be blessing, we're feeling cursed. We feel despair. Our hearts sink. We say, oh no, what now? Oh, not this too. Well, verse 29. They came to Jacob, their father, and to the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them. They told him the whole story. And they said, verse 30, the man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us, and he took us for spies of the country. He thought we were spies. I don't think the guy liked us. He spoke roughly and decided we were spies. And we said to him, we are true men, and we are no spies. We be 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is not, in other words, one is dead, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said to us, hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me and take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. We tell Jacob this whole story. Simeon is a hostage, locked away in a jail in Egypt. If they don't return with their youngest brother, they think that the ruler of Egypt will probably kill their brother as a spy. They're afraid and they explain it to their dad. Now, even more bad news. Although it's a blessing, to them it's bad news. Watch. 35. Came to pass as they emptied their sacks that behold, every man's bundle of money was in a sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Coincidence? You got nine guys coming home and all nine happen to have their money in their bag. Do you think that just accidentally happened because of some stupid Egyptian who didn't really like his job and was being careless? Do you really think that happened, guys? They do. And they don't recognize love, and they don't recognize a blessing, and they are miserable because of it. It's sad. It brings fear into their hearts when they should have been thanking the Lord. They can't. And Jacob does not know what they have done. Remember that. Jacob believes that his son was killed by some kind of wild animal. And Jacob has been heartbroken the whole time, thinking that Joseph was killed. He has no idea what's going on in these guys' hearts and what's going on in their lives. He doesn't have any clue. You know, the hearts of Joseph's brothers were condemning them. They know what they did to their brother. They know it was wrong. And they believe it's coming back now to haunt them. Can you imagine, over the last 20 years, what it must have been like to be those 10 boys? Knowing what they did to that 17-year-old kid, can you imagine the misery in their own hearts? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they were probably lousy guys. But, you know, this was eating at them, eating away at them. Even though Jacob didn't know, these boys knew full well what they had done. And they knew it was wrong. And they've hidden it. And when you hide sin, don't confess it and get it out to God. When you hide it, it does something to you mentally, emotionally, spiritually, of course, and physically. Stress kills you. And they've been stressed now for well over 20 years for the things that they've done. And they're still carrying it. And they can't explain to their dad exactly everything they know because he'd be mad. King David in Psalm 38. While he was hiding his sin. Remember that sin between he and Bathsheba? And of course he had to murder her husband to make sure nobody found out about it. And he thought he got away with it. Well, it's been almost a year. 9 months or so. Almost. And he's been miserable. He writes Psalm 38. Read it sometime. How he says, I can feel every bone. My bones seem to melt. My heart melts inside me. I'm so stressed, my physical body isn't functioning right. I can't eat well. I can't sleep well. I can't function. And it's all because I'm holding the sin and hiding it instead of confessing it out. That's what these guys have been doing. How miserable they are. If they only knew their brother. If they only would cry out to the Lord. If they only knew what Joseph had in mind. But they don't. You see, they can't get through. They can't recognize blessings. They can't get to anything because they haven't dealt with what's going on in their own hearts. They haven't confessed it. These guys were guilt-ridden so much so that a blessing from God was considered punishment. Do you hear that? God giving them extra food, they considered punishment. God giving them free food, they considered more danger. They have no idea because they can't think well and they can't think straight because they need to confess. They know they're guilty and the guilt is basically killing them. And Jacob, verse 36. Jacob, their father, said to them, "Me, have you bereaved of my children? Joseph is not." Joseph is dead. "And Simeon is not." In other words, here's what Joseph said. Simeon is as good as dead. He's in a prison being held as a spy. You might as well consider him dead, because the Egyptians are going to kill him. "And you want to take Benjamin away?" And listen to what Jacob says. "All these things are against me." Eeyore. Oh, man. Oh, man. "If it rains today, I'm the only one that'll get wet. All these things are against me." Where is Jacob's faith? He had faith enough early on, simple faith, to say, "I heard about corn in Egypt. Go get it." There's simple faith. Where is his faith? He's gotten his eyes off the Lord and he's into this pity thing. You know, poor, poor, pitiful he. Jacob says, "Forget the idea. Forget it. Benjamin is not going back down to Egypt with you guys or with anybody. All these things are against me." Jacob has now forgotten God's promise. God promised to be with him, to bless him through his sons. He's forgotten God's promise and he says, "No, I can't lose Benjamin." You see, he really loved Rachel, although Rachel was a problem woman. But he loved her. I mean, that's his problem. And because he did, she only had the two sons. So out of the 12, those are his favorites, those two sons. One of them's dead. He says, "I am not losing this other one. You know, we'll just consider Simeon dead. I mean, I love him, but hey, that's just the breaks of naval air. That's just the way it's going to happen. Consider him gone. Joseph's gone. But I will not lose this one. This is the last one Rachel had." And no. Where's his faith? It's gone. He has forgotten God's promises. Jacob has taken his eyes off the Lord. And Jacob has put his eyes on his own kids and his own circumstances. And every time I do that, and every time you do that, every time we take our eyes off the Lord, we sink. And Jacob now sinks into despair. Everything's working against me. Matthew 14. Starting in verse 28. Jesus walking on the water. The disciples think they're seeing a ghost or spirit of some kind. And Jesus says, "It's me. It's not, it's me. It's all right. Don't be afraid. It's me. This is I." In verse 28 of Matthew 14, 28 and following, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be you, then bid me come unto thee on the water." If it's really you, then tell me to come out there. And Jesus said, "Come." Can you picture that? "Lord, we're scared. We thought it's a ghost. We're seeing a spirit. We're going to die." I mean, it's the last thing they thought you would see. You see a spirit right before you die. And Jesus said, "No, it's me. It's all right. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. It's me." Peter's panicked. And whenever Peter is panicked and doesn't know what to do, he talks. Some of you are just the opposite. You clam up just as bad. You know, in certain situations, clamming up will destroy just as much as talking will. But Peter he's a talker. So he says, "If it's really you, tell me to come out there." And so Jesus says, "Come on. The water's fine." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, underline this, he walked on the water. Peter did. Jesus is walking on it. Now Peter is walking on it. How's he doing that? He doesn't know. He said, "If it's really you, tell me to come out there." Jesus said, "Oh, come on. It's really me." Now faith requires action. So he steps out of the boat and the Bible says he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried saying, "Lord, save me." He took his eyes off Jesus and looked at what was he was doing. He took his eyes off and said, "You can't do this. This can't be done." And that was it. He couldn't. His faith was gone. His eyes are now on the waves and the wind and everything else. And he sinks. And he's smart enough to cry out, "Lord, save me." So Jesus grabs him and takes him back to the boat. And then rebukes him, which is the gift of exhortation. When he says, "Where's your faith? Oh, ye of little faith, where's your faith?" That's exhortation. Come out, Peter. You said you wanted to come out. You came out. Just walk. Keep your eyes on me. Walk on over. Come on. And he took his eyes off Jesus. Jacob had his eyes on the wind and the waves instead of on the Lord. And notice, Jacob's heart sank. And he decided, "I can't do this. All these things are against me." God's word says just the opposite to Christians. Just the opposite of what Jacob claimed. God's word says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Just the opposite of what Jacob claimed, the Bible teaches. Jacob said, "All these things are against me." God could have out loud said, "Jacob, come on. Oh, ye of little faith, none of these things are against you. Why don't you just trust me? Look what I'm doing. You're going to be thrilled. You're going to be blessed. Exactly as I promised. Trust me." But he got bummed, because he took his eyes off the Lord. Don't take your eyes off the Lord. And Reuben, verse 37, spoke to his father, saying, "Slay my two sons." You could kill my two sons if I bring him not to thee. "Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to you again. Dad, give me Benjamin. We can't leave Simeon there. They will kill him. They'll think he's a spy. Give me Benjamin. I'll take him and I will bring. I promise. If I don't, you can kill my two sons." And Jacob answers, verse 38, and says, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." I will not let him go with you. Forget it. He is worth much more than your two sons to me. I will not let him go. Who does Jacob have his eyes on? Himself, his circumstances, his kid. He doesn't have his eyes on the Lord and what God has promised at all. Reuben says, "You can trust me. I'll do it. No, my son shall not go down to Egypt. I've lost Joseph, and I will not lose Benjamin. If I lose Benjamin, I myself would die." This is a test, you guys. I don't think it's a test from Joseph. I think it's a test from the Lord God himself. It's a test from God himself. Would Jacob trust God enough? Would Jacob remember the promises that God has made to him during this time when things are so difficult? God is, notice this, God is wanting to bless Jacob and his whole family. He's wanting to take care of them and to see them through this crisis that they're in. And he's got Joseph in place and he's ready to do it, but Jacob won't play. He's forgotten all about what God's promised. And God is waiting to bless Jacob, to keep his promises to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, but Jacob won't trust the Lord. Now think about, that's the last verse we'll do, think about our own lives. Your life, my life, our lives. Sometimes things are going on all around us, and because they are so messy, so big, so scary, we don't look at the Lord. We refuse to look at the Lord. We know what God's word says, and many times you'll hear Christians say, "I know he says that, just don't say that to me right now. I'm stressed, I don't want to hear that." Well, of course you don't, because it's exactly what you need to hear. That's the very thing that's going to lift you up above the circumstances and cause you to walk on this water, is putting your eyes back on the Lord. Things are going on all over, and we refuse to trust in God, and we refuse to trust in his word at that point. We dig our feet into the sand and we say, I'm not going to budge. My son will not go to Egypt. You'll lose another son. I will not let him go. And you know what Jacob is doing? All he's doing, he's not going to stop God's blessing. So don't misunderstand. But all he's doing is delaying it. God is saying, Jake, buddy, I want to bless you, man. Turn loose. Let go. I'm doing this. Trust me. And Jacob said, I will not. No. And then Jacob probably turned around and prayed, God, bless us. Help us. Bless us. And God is going, I'm doing it. Would you lighten up? Proverbs 3:5-6. Probably you have that memorized also. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. If you would just trust in the Lord, Jacob, with all your heart, and don't lean on what you can understand. All right, it doesn't make sense. Who is this weird guy that's overseeing? Why does he think you're son or spy? None of this makes sense to you, Jacob. But you know what? If you would trust in the Lord with all your heart, do this, trusting in God, God will bless you. He works all things together for good. Nuh-uh, all these things are against me. Yes, he does, if you will just trust him. In all your ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your paths. Jacob will not do that. Well, I don't want to give the story away, but the truth is, God's going to have to put just a little bit more pressure on him. They're going to run out of food. When they run out of food, Benjamin's going to die too. When they all starve, Benjamin goes. So Jacob has to cave in. Not because of faith, but because God puts enough pressure on him. God says, I'm going to bless you if it kills you. And so he caves in. And you'll see that Benjamin does go down to Egypt. And as a matter of fact, I don't want to ruin it for you, but so does Jacob in the long run. For his own blessing and for his own safety. But he's doing his best right now to make sure God doesn't bless him. I hope that you and I learn from this. I hope that you aren't sitting there with your feet on the ground, pushing with your heels dug in, saying, I won't. Instead of saying, Lord, what is your will? Your will. What do you say? Because God works all things together for good. But we need to look to him. We need to trust in him with all our heart. And even when we can't comprehend what he's doing, he promised he was going to be doing it. Believe him. Not in blind stupidity, but in simple faith. Let's bow our heads together.